I invite you to turn with me this morning to the book of Joshua. And I'm only going to read two verses, but I want to then develop those two verses using several books in the Old Testament. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15, familiar scripture that you probably memorized. I know my dad had on the front door of our house as I was growing up a little sign that said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that's what Joshua said here in chapter 24, verse 14 and 15. He said, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." There are a lot of Old Testament heroes that we could talk about this morning. And you pick one and you leave several out. And so it's hard to just pick one man. But Joshua, I think, for me, was such a wonderful example of a man who served God all of his life. He finished strong. In chapter 24 of Joshua, this is the last chapter of the book, and you read in verse 31, "And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua." He was a man who had a great impact on the nation of Israel for godliness. Of course, it wasn't long afterwards that Israel went her way again and disobeyed God. But Joshua was a man who lived a godly life all the way through his life. And so I wanted to just spend a little bit of time thinking about him, and because he seems to be the kind of man that we need today. You know, we need people, men and women, who will stand against the tide and not be afraid to stand up against those things which are seems to be sometimes so overwhelming and so impossible. It's disconcerting to listen to the news. Hazel and I have to go on the internet to listen to American news, but sometimes we find ourselves really getting worked up, let me put it that way, listening to the news and hearing the things that decisions that are being made that are so radically ungodly. Ungodliness has always been around us, but it seems so blatant and so aggressive. Joshua was a man who, in spite of all of his experiences in life, stood for the Lord. And what I want to do this morning, having read Joshua chapter 24 about toward the end of his life, just leaf through some verses in Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers that help us understand this man and why it is he could say at the end of his life, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And it didn't come out of lack of experience. He came to that point because of a life that he had developed and lived, beginning at youth. So let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. My first point this morning, if you want to keep some kind of an outline, is Joshua was chosen by God. He didn't choose himself. God chose him. And Moses reminded the people of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 8, he said, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath he had sworn unto his fathers." That's why he chose you. Israel, you were not chosen because you were so special or because you had something to offer God. And God looked at Israel and said, "Wow, look at the large number of people and how powerful and how good they are. I'll choose them." No, God chose them even though they were the smallest. He chose them out of his love. And any of us that are here this morning who are believers and who are saved, we're not saved because we first sought after God. We're not saved because we went searching for God and trying to find him, and he kept running away from us. We're saved because God came after us. He sought us and saved us. He chose us. He saved us. We have one of the senior chaplains in Associated Gospel Churches is actually a Reformed Baptist. And so as I was speaking the other night and I was mentioning this point here, I mentioned the fact that Jim was sitting right there in the front, and I said, I'm not going to go any further on this chosen by God or elect of God, other than to say that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4, which we're preaching through in our home church, Paul said, knowing, brethren, your election of God. That's why you're living a life to please God, because God chose you. And I wanted to say to Jim, now, Jim, that's it. We're not going any further than there. We're not going to get into the details, except to note the Bible says God chose, saved us. Isn't that wonderful? But he was not only chosen of God, he was delivered by God. In Exodus chapter 1 and verse 22, Pharaoh charged, the Bible says, that every son who is born, every Israeli son that is born, ye shall cast into the water. Remember, the children of Israel were growing in strength and numbers, and Pharaoh got worried, and so he decided, I'll solve this problem by destroying all these young baby boys, Israelite baby boys. And so he said, cast them into the water. I don't know what age Joshua may have been when that happened. I don't know if he was a lot older, or, you know, it may have been that he was spared. He certainly was delivered by God, because he was able to serve God. And so the Lord protected him. And certainly he was there with the children of Israel when they crossed the Jordan, or crossed the Red Sea. All of those thousands of people that God had delivered from Egypt as they made their way across that Red Sea, the dry ground, I'm sure that this young man, Joshua, was thrilled, and that experience, of course, made an impact on his life, crossing the Red Sea by the very miracle of God to deliver his people. I can't imagine having that many people walk through that wall of water on both sides, including the children, without somebody sticking their finger into the water to see what it would do. I think if I was walking across on dry ground and there were these walls of water, I'd have to walk over there and at least push or do something, this wall of water. He was delivered by God, but he was not exempt from difficulties. The Bible tells us in Exodus 1:8, now there arose a new king in Egypt who did not know Joseph. And as a result of that new king, the Pharaoh, Scripture tells us in verse 13 of that first chapter, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigor. They made their lives bitter and hard with bondage. Joshua was one of those young people who was a slave in Egypt. His life was hard and difficult, even though God had chosen him and God had saved him and delivered him, just like he had all of Israel. Yet now they find themselves in difficulty and in hardship. And don't you know that part of God's plan for this young man was to learn what it was like to live in adversity and to be a slave, because he became the servant of Moses. He had no problem with serving Moses. He'd been a slave. When I was in the military as a chaplain and got promoted to senior rank, we had new chaplains constantly coming in that had to be trained and taught how to, you know, make it in the military. And I remember how difficult it was when we would get young chaplains in who thought they knew everything already and who were unwilling to submit themselves to any authority. Impossible to teach people like that. Fortunately, God had prepared this man, we'll look at it in just a moment, and developed in him an attitude in which he was willing to learn and listen. He'd been a slave. Difficulties in life, adversity in life, prepare us for God to use us. So we see, first of all, Joshua was chosen by God, but secondly, Joshua was prepared and trained by God using Moses. Moses was his trainer, his mentor, if we want to use that word. He learned both by experience and by instruction. Both of those together, God was able to teach and to train this young man. It wasn't that they were mutually exclusive. They were used together. He learned through teaching and he learned through experience. And that's why, after serving Moses 40 years in the wilderness, he was ready then to follow God's leading. 40 years. That was his basic training, I guess we could say, for those who have military backgrounds, or for those who are from the Navy or the Marines, the boot camp. I know why boot camp is called boot camp for the Marines, because the boot is used quite a lot in boot camp, isn't it, Larry? It's a training device. And so this young man learned so that he could then serve, but he needed to be trained and prepared. Now, there are three things that I want to share with you that I think helped this young man be trained for what God wanted for him. There are several others in the passages, but I just picked three. And on the way over here, on the plane coming over here, the thing was 9.5-hour flight, I had had opportunity to just read through Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and Joshua, and just try to look for and get the flow of events and look for those times when Joshua was mentioned and how God was preparing this young man. So I want to share some of those with you first of all. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, and as soon as you get there, you'll recognize immediately what this passage. Exodus chapter 17, beginning in verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. Moses said unto Joshua, "Choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses' hands were held up that Israel prevailed. And when they let them down, Amalek prevailed. Remember the story. Here we have young Joshua chosen, being prepared, sent into the battle in the valley. And on the hill was Moses and Aaron and Hur. And so Joshua is fighting the battle, and as he looks up to the hill, perhaps he sees, you know, that Moses' hands are becoming heavy, and his hands begin to droop, and that's when Amalek began to prevail. And so then he raises his hands up, and Joshua wins. And so in order to keep his hands up, he has Aaron and Hur hold his hands up. Now, what do you suppose Joshua learned, or what kind of training did he get out of that? What did he learn? He was a man who evidently had a warrior spirit. Moses saw something in him and said, "Joshua, I want you to go lead my people and fight." I think what he learned is this: even though a person can have a warrior spirit, they need prayer warriors supporting them. See, the battle would have never been won in the valley if Moses had not been on the hill with Aaron and Hur. And lifting up the holy hands, as Paul said in 1 Timothy, is a sign of prayer, I think. And so what we have here is Joshua learning early in his career, early in his life, that prayer is absolutely essential for spiritual victories. Amen. How often we who are leaders and those who have a warrior spirit think, you know, I can do this. I can fight this battle. I'm used to fighting. I can win. I know what to do. They don't pray. And yet we see here the absolute power of prayer in the life of this young man. And how the Bible tells us, even Ephesians chapter 6, where we have that great list of spiritual weaponry that God has given to us to fight the battles, the spiritual battles, we find in verse 18, the Bible says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." Prayer is so essential in our lives. James said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Thought about that and said, he didn't say the effectual, fervent prayer of many righteous men avails much. He said, of a righteous man. It only takes one person who really effectually prays, and God answers. And I thought about on the hill, there's Moses and Aaron and Hur. There's only three men up there praying. I wonder why Moses didn't say, "Hey, let's get several hundred up here to pray. We need prayer." He wanted those who were serious and would be effectual. It's one of the things we're emphasizing this year in our church there in Stuttgart is the need for God's people to pray. Prayer. It's not very popular. We have a prayer meeting on Thursday nights. We get a handful of people out. But God's spoken to me and said to me, "You know, if you've got a handful of people who are going to effectually pray, that's all I need. I don't need 500 people there praying if they're just coming because they want to come to a prayer meeting. Or you're going to give them a meal or whatever it is." The power of prayer. Secondly, turn with me to Exodus chapter 24. God is preparing and training this young man. First of all, the power of prayer. Secondly, Exodus 24. Verses 12 and 13, the Lord said unto Moses, "Come up to me in the mountain and be there, and I will give you the tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." And Moses rose up and his minister, Joshua, And Moses went up unto the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, tarry ye here for a while until we come again. Behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have a matter, let him come to them. So Moses goes up to the mountain. God invites him up to the mountain to receive what? The Ten Commandments, the law, the Word of God, the ten words. And so I think here we see the priority of God's Word. Joshua needed to understand the Word of God is the priority. The Word of God is the commandments of God. And so Moses took him up with him. And how easy it is for us as believers not only to be lax in our prayer life, but to be lax in the Word of God. It's always a challenge for us as Christians to spend time in this book. We talk about it. We know we should. But it's a struggle, isn't it? Because the devil knows that if he can keep us from being in prayer and keep us from the Word, we're not going to be very effective. We'll still be Christians. We'll still be saved. But what will we really accomplish for eternity apart from these things? And so he said, Joshua, I want you to go with me. And Joshua went with him, of course. And then a little bit later on, they came down from the mountain. You remember what happened? They came down from the mountain, and they heard this noise in the camp. And Joshua said, oh, it sounds like the noise of warfare. And Moses said, no, that's not warfare. That's dancing and singing and things like that. That's partying. And sure enough, Israel had made a calf, the golden calf, and were worshiping this idol. And Joshua saw the results of disobedience to God and not keeping the Word of God. And so what happened? 3,000 people died that day. God judged them. The power of the Word of God and prayer. That's what we're doing in Stuttgart. We're holding forth the Word of Life. That's the motto of our church, holding forth the Word of Life, Philippians 2:16. And you know as well as I do in this church and other churches like this, when you hold forth a Word of Life, God blesses His Word. Let me give you an example of one. I may have sent this to you on one of our newsletters. But we had a young gal from Singapore that came to the church. She was a student at the University of Stuttgart. And she met a young German guy who was also a student there. And they started dating, and so she brought him to church. I think he came a couple of times with her. And then about the third time he came, at the end of the service, I asked the question, is there anybody here that would like to talk to me about trusting in Christ? If so, just meet me after the service. And so after the service, he came up to me and he said, can I talk to you? I said, sure. And so he and I and one of the elders went into one of the side rooms. We sat down and I said, what do you want to talk about? And he said, well, you know, you talked about being saved this morning. You talked about trusting in Christ. And I'm not sure I understand what that means. I grew up in the Catholic Church and, you know, my parents are Catholic. My family's Catholic. I was baptized as a baby. I was confirmed. I went through all of that. But, you know, what does that mean? What a great question. And so I opened the scriptures, the elder and I, and we shared with him the gospel, the Word of God. He got saved right there. Say, well, everybody, you know, people pray and they have this little prayer and all that. No, but a few months later, we baptized him. He was immersed and baptized. Been meeting with him every week now for several months. He's growing in the faith. He's developing in his walk with God. You can see this new life in him because of the gospel, the Word of God. He heard it. He believed it. Just like 1 Thessalonians, when you receive the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We saw that. What a blessing. When I was talking to him about being baptized, I asked him, I said, you know, do your parents know that you're going to be baptized? You know, they're still active Roman Catholics. Are they going to be upset? What do they think about this? He said, well, I don't really care. I want to do what God wants me to do. I said, well, you tell your parents. Let them know. And he did. He went home and told them. And they said, okay, you know, it's all right. It's all right. Just so you go to some church. Just don't drop out. So anyway, the Word of God. First of all, prepared, trained by God because of prayer. Secondly, because of God's word. And third, a place of obedience and faith and trust in his life. Numbers chapter 13, please. Another familiar passage here where Moses sent out the 12 spies to the land of Canaan and they came back with a report. Numbers chapter 13, look at verse 26. And they came to Moses and Aaron, talking about the spies who'd been over there for 40 days, and to all the congregation of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran and so on. And they told them, they said, we came to the land where you sent us, and it surely flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it which they showed them. Nevertheless, verse 28, the people of it are strong and dwell in the land, and cities are walled, and they're very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, probably giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites and so on. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let's go, let's possess it. But the men that went up with him said, no, we're not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong for us. And they brought an evil report. Now, who else was there? Joshua. We find that in chapter 14. The majority report was a bad report. The majority report said, look, this is a great land. It's flowing with milk and honey. There's all these cities and these wonderful things there. But we can't stand up against these people. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. They gave the best report they could from their human perspective. But then came two other men of the 12 and who said, no, we can do this. Chapter 14, verse 6. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were with them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it's an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, neither fear the people of the land, for they're bread for us. Their defense has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Fear him. Verse 10. But the congregation bade stone them with stones. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle and the congregation before all the children of Israel. Can you imagine that? I can. I mean, it's easy to imagine, isn't it? Here you have the majority report. The majority of those who come back say, no, we can't do this. Let's don't go there. We'll be destroyed. It's not worth it. Forget it. It's impossible. And you got these two guys that stand and say, wait a minute, we can do this. It's like, go away. You're only two. We're 10. We win. This is a democracy. And yet they stood their ground. And I noticed something else, too. They didn't spend any time trying to argue with these 10 men. They just said, this is what God wants from us. Let's do it. They did. And they did certainly say, let's don't rebel against God. Let's don't fear the people. That was a problem. Basically, it was rebellion against what God had said. There was a lack of obedience, lack of faith, a lack of trust on the part of these 10 men plus Israel herself. And yet they stood. That's what God expects of us. You see, more and more I see what's happening in America is that those who are Bible-believing, fundamental, true, born-again Christians are becoming less and less and more a minority. And a minority who is becoming more and more less hated. Like here, the congregation said, let's stone them with stones. We don't want to hear what they've got to say. They're trying to get us to get killed. We go over there, we'll never succeed. So they wouldn't listen to what God said. And Brother George mentioned this morning in the Sunday school class, America is more and more not wanting to hear the word of God. And churches are more and more trying to appeal to those people who don't want to hear the word of God. And so giving them things that they want to hear rather than truth. God help us who are preachers and pastors not to compromise what God has to say, but to just speak forth in truth. Love, yes. Compassion, yes. But truth. Joshua was learning. And so we see the third point is this. He was commissioned by God. Chosen by God, yes, prepared and trained by God, and then commissioned by God. Numbers chapter 27, verse 18. And the Lord said unto Moses, take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand upon him. Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand upon him. Moses commissioned him. In the U.S. military, there are those who are commissioned officers. I was commissioned in 1967 as a first lieutenant one day, and the next day I came on active duty, I was promoted to captain. It's a pretty fast promotion. I accepted it. But I didn't really understand the significance of a commission. I mean, I'd never been in the Army before. I arrived as a civilian. I was a first lieutenant one day and a captain the next. I had zero time in grade, zero training. I was commissioned as a chaplain, hadn't gone to the school yet. So I really didn't get it until a year later when I got orders for Vietnam. Then I got it. You are under the authority of a government. You're commissioned by this government, and they will tell you what to do. And you will do it. You're commissioned. Joshua was commissioned. What was his commission? God had a purpose for him. God said, I want you to take my people Israel across the Jordan River, and I want you to occupy that land, possess it, because I'm giving it to you. That's all you have to do, Joshua. Just take the people across the river. Now, Joshua may have said, yeah, but Lord, you know, there are a lot of other things we could be doing while we're on this side. I mean, we could be developing a whole educational system. We could do social things. We can do this. We can do that. But God said, no, Joshua, listen, it's real simple. Take the people across the river. God's purpose for him was very simple and very straightforward. God's purpose for you and me, I think, is very straightforward. At least Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, baptizing and teaching them. That's our commission. As I mentioned, we have a student ministry at our church. It started about a year ago with a couple of students from the University of Stuttgart. And God has blessed that ministry because we have three men from India. We've got two from Africa, one from Germany. We have others who come from Canada and Russia. And so it's an international student ministry, which is a great blessing to see these young lives. And they're all studying at a secular university. Christoph, the man I mentioned earlier who came to Christ, is one of those students. There's another young man who also came to the Lord from India. He's a physics major. He came to our services several times, and some of these students invited him to come to the student fellowship, and so they began to witness to him. And one of the young Indian men who's working on his PhD was witnessing to him and explaining to him how he got saved. It's a wonderful story. And shared the gospel with him. And then he came and talked to me, and I shared the gospel. One of our elders shared the gospel with him. And a little bit at a time, God was working in this young man's life until one evening he left church. He picked up a little brochure at the church called The Ultimate Questions by John Blanchard. You're familiar with that one, I'm sure. We have it in German and Chinese and English. And so he took that home. And that afternoon, he told me later, he said, I read this, and I was reading through it, and I came to this verse. It said, by his stripes we are healed. He died for me, he said. God spoke to my heart when I read that, and I fell on my knees and I prayed and I said, Jesus, you died for me. I want you to be my Savior. He was saved. He couldn't wait to tell us, give his testimony that he had come to Christ. And he's another one. We meet with him on a regular basis, and he's doing Bible study and discipleship. And so we're watching this young man grow in his faith and develop, and he wants everybody to know about Jesus. That's a good sign of true conversion, isn't it? God's purpose for this man was to take the people across the river. God's purpose for us is to take people from this life to the next life so that they can have eternal life. Not that we do it, but we have a message for them. What a joy it is to share that message, the gospel in the marketplace. The world wants us to keep the gospel and religious things and Christianity in a building like this and say, as long as you're in this building, you can talk all you want to about God and Jesus, but don't mention him when you lift these doors. Don't talk about Jesus out there where the real world is. Go into your little place and, you know, sing your songs and do your thing. But Jesus told us to go out, you know, as you're going. Take the gospel. That's what the disciples did. As I mentioned earlier, that's what these chaplains are doing. I encouraged them the other night. I said, you know, there are a lot of chaplains in the military who sit up there in their offices in the chapel and they put the word out, okay, I'm going to be here from 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon. If you want to talk to a chaplain, just come and make an appointment and I'll be glad to talk to you. But the Associated Gospel Church chaplains, those who believe the Bible and preach the word, they don't sit in an office and wait for people to come to them. They go find them. They go to the motor pools and the ranges and wherever they can go to find soldiers and tell them about Christ. And that's a big difference. They believe that they've been commissioned, not just by the U.S. military, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. And God made a great promise to Joshua that we're all familiar with in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." There is prosperity, there is success when we obey God. Joshua learned the absolute power of prayer. He learned the priority of the Word of God. And he learned that he needed to have the place of obedience and of faith and trust in what God had said to move forward. And his commission then was to do what God wanted him to do, and that is to take the people. That's our commission. That's the promise God gives to us. When we're faithful to him, he brings his prosperity and his success. One last comment, and that's the words of the Apostle Paul when he was writing to the Thessalonians. He said, "For what is our joy or hope or crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming?" Paul was saying, we're going to rejoice at the coming of Christ because you are going to be there, you Thessalonians who've come to Christ. We came to you. We brought you the gospel. We brought you the word. You heard the word. You believed the word. You were saved. And so when Jesus comes back, you are going to be there at that grand assembly in the sky when Jesus Christ comes for his church. Here's my question to us. Who is going to be there because of you? I understand we don't save people, but we're instruments. And every one of us in this sanctuary this morning has opportunity to be a witness where God places us. And he doesn't all call us to be the same. He doesn't call us to do the same thing, but he does call us to be his witnesses. And he also not only calls us, he empowers us, Acts 1:8. So as we watch the world disintegrate, and as we watch nations rise against nations, we've got a light. We've got a message. And the darker it gets, the more significant is that light that we have. So let's be bold. Let's be strong. Let's be like Joshua. Let's stand against the giants. Let's move across. Let's take territory for Christ. Not be defensive and huddle around some little area, but let's move out for the glory of God, that people might be saved. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this man. And God, we realize that apart from you, Joshua would be nothing, just like apart from you, we're nothing. Even though we're saved, Lord, we've been chosen by you and saved, and we thank you for that. And you've trained us. Many of us here have been trained many years. You've equipped us and trained us, and we thank you for that. Others here are being trained, and they're young, and they have their lives ahead of them. We thank you, God, that you're constantly at work in our lives. You're not finished with us yet. You've commissioned us, Lord. You've sent us with a mission. Lord, give us hearts that desire to do that work and to glorify you in the midst of a perverse and dying generation, Lord. Thank you for this time together in your word. We praise you and glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.